Good morning. Last week we started our Project Hope emphasis, and this week I am not at the table alone, and I'm really excited about that. I have with me Eric Lane, the Executive Director at Fellowship Missions. If you were to Google Fellowship Missions, just a quick search, it would say homeless shelter in Warsaw, Indiana. But it is so much more than that, and I know you have a story to share with us this morning that's going to just give one example of that. So if you would, share that story with us.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be here. This feels right, as my three-year-old would say. She says that a lot, to be back in a group with everybody. And, you know, we don't take stories lightly. We know each personal story is very sacred to that person, and I hope to do this story justice about Kathy. She's a fireball of a woman that we have come to love over the last couple years, and I feel privileged to be able to actually share this story about what God has done in her life over the past, 2 years, at least with us, but he's been working on her for many years. And I shall start the story off by describing Kathy when she first came to us. I would say very stubborn, scared, and really just seeking. But to go back in her story started off with a lot of abuse, and you could probably let your mind wander on that, and it would probably be true with her. How God has brought her through this is amazing, because it was just one thing after another. And into her teenage years, she started using drugs. I think it was 16, actually, is when she started using, and again, run the gamut of whatever was there. She was really seeking, and she would tell you, in her words, she had no love for herself, and especially not others, so she would just seek out things to really just quiet her mind and allow her to escape from it. So when fast forward a little bit for her to her coming to us, just seeking, very broken and scared, and this is where the story gets really interesting, because we think it's just about her story, but it was about so many other people that actually opened their lives up, and they became a part of her story, but they became a part of her story that has allowed her to be where she is today. And so she's gone through drug court, and just to watch how God has opened her heart and opened her eyes over the years, or over the last couple years with us, has just been amazing. Drug court, she's in there. This is one little snippet. It's funny because she's now this little firecracker for God, and actually big firecracker in a small package. But she goes into drug court. She came back one day and she goes, I'm a little scared to be this joy-filled in this environment, because I don't want people to resent me. And we're like, no, you go for it. This is how you're supposed to shine for God in these different areas of your life. And so she has, and she's really just excelled there. Watch her interact with the other ladies inside the shelter. She actually, when she got paired up, we have our disciplers, which you were one of those. You've taken a little hiatus, but a lot of people have taken a hiatus of volunteering lately. But to watch the interaction between those two, because Kathy was a very locked down individual, very tall, thick walls built around her life because she could never trust. And when they started that one-on-one relationship, to watch the walls be torn down was amazing. And actually it went both ways, because her discipler even said some of her walls in her life were torn down. It was just a beautiful kind of commingling relationship. And it's still happening today, because we kind of fast forward a little bit with Kathy. We went through the thing we had last year. I don't say the name anymore. I don't like it, but we went to camp. We moved to camp, and this is something I didn't share last time, but with Kathy being out in the open when we moved to Camp Crosley, she was actually really able to find herself. And that was amazing, because she had space to be. We weren't locked in a 9,000-square-foot building, but she was able to roam, and there's story after story with her where she was able just to be able to walk, be in nature, and find herself and find God in her life. One of the things that she said, because these are her words and her testimony, when we admit we are powerless and our lives are unmanageable and out of control, and when we turn our lives over to God, he absolutely forgives us and all the guilt and shame goes away and is replaced with peace and love from the Holy Spirit. Those are her words, what she's found over the last couple years. Fast forward to this morning, she is now in her own place. About 3 months ago, I think it is, that she was able to find her own place. She's out there living on her own, living this out. And now she's been coming back in because she's now going to train to be a discipler to other women inside the shelter. So to see that whole, and a recovery mentor, so to see that whole cycle happen is just, it's an awesome gift, really. And I'll say this, that story doesn't happen without all of us entering into it and her allowing it. And you guys are a part of that story in the way you guys partner with us, because without you guys, your partnership, those types of stories don't happen. So, yeah, thank you.
Thank you. What an amazing story of God working in her life. And it's just so cool to hear that she's going to be a discipler now and just, like you said, kind of completing that cycle. That's amazing. Praise God. We do get to partner with Fellowship Mission in a number of ways. Prayer commitment cards will be available. You're welcome to pray before they get here. But that's one of the ways that we support. We also do support financially, and the pledge opportunity is online and live now if you'd like to check out the website and do that. We also have cards available in the next couple of weeks, again, as we look forward to July 25th, our actual Project Hope Sunday. And the third way, because Fellowship Missions is in our community, is we actually get to go. We can take serve teams and go to Fellowship Missions. The doors are now open again for volunteers beginning June 1st. So again, praise God for that opportunity. If you are interested in being a part of that, I know one of the needs we have, we have teams that go in and they actually make the meal and they serve the meal, but we're looking for those people who would like to serve at this point, just literally serve the food and get to show God's love in that way. So if that's something you're interested in, there's also other opportunities, discipleship and other things like that. Please fill out a communication card if you're interested. We'd love to connect with you and see where God could use you at Fellowship Mission. So before we continue this morning, I just want to take a moment and pray together over the ministry of Fellowship Missions. Father God, we thank you. This story, like Eric shared, is not possible without you, Lord, without your hands and feet. Thank you for using us, Lord, using your people. Thank you for Kathy's story and the change that you have worked in her life, and the beautiful example she is of the hope and freedom found in your son, Jesus. God, we ask that you would continue to work in Fellowship Missions. I pray over Eric and his leadership and the rest of his team. I pray for the volunteers that are now able to go back in. God, work through them. May your love shine in that place and from there into our community, Lord. We praise you and thank you. Amen.
So before I get started, I came across a news article this weekend that I really felt like I needed to share. That's a screenshot from my phone up there. And you can see it maybe from your seat. It says, modern-day Jonah, Cape Cod diver swallowed by humpback whale but escapes. That happened on Friday, and I saw that scroll across my news feed, and I was like, I need to somehow work this into my sermon because I'm talking about Jonah on Sunday. But yeah, it's a true story. There's a guy diving for crabs off the coast of Cape Cod, and he spent a couple minutes inside a whale's mouth, and the whale spit him out. So I thought that was funny. I felt like I needed to share that. We're talking about Jonah this morning, obviously. I like to call Jonah the pouting prophet, and if you don't know why already, you'll find out. There's an old saying that goes, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And I think they left out one part of that saying. If you give a fish a man, you probably have the book of Jonah. I'm just going to move on from that. That concludes the dad joke segment of today's sermon. So we're doing a series in the Minor Prophets this summer, and the Minor Prophets are case studies in the various ways that sinful human beings continually fail to understand who God is, what his character is like, and how he wants his people to live. Last week, Sam talked about the book of Amos. And the key theme of Amos is God's judgment as it relates to the nation of Israel and the nations surrounding Israel. And Amos poses to the reader this question. If God does not withhold judgment from those who reject him, yet do not know him, how much more will he judge those who know him, yet still reject him? And in the book of Jonah, interestingly, we are confronted with the inverse of that question. If God forgives those who know him, yet sin against him, how much more will he forgive those who sin against him, yet have never known him? When I study a book of Scripture, I kind of like to take a step back and look at it from 30,000 feet before I dive into the actual text. So let's do that this morning. There's a couple of different categories that we can seek to understand before you dive into the actual text that helps you put together the whole overall message and keeps you from getting lost in the weeds. So let's do that this morning. So first of all, we're going to talk about the genre. The book of Jonah is a bit of a unique book because it's called a prophetic narrative. So Sam talked about Amos last week, and Amos, the book of Amos, is Amos's words. That was his sermons, his dialogue, his prayers, and that was all Amos. What you got was what Amos said. The book of Jonah is unique in that we don't get a lot of what Jonah says. We get a lot of what Jonah does. The book is focused on Jonah's actions rather than his words. So we call Jonah a prophetic narrative. Our key people. There are not a lot of characters in the book of Jonah, but there are two main ones other than God, obviously. The first one is obviously Jonah. So Jonah, or the book identifies him as Jonah, the son of Amittai, is mentioned in 2 Kings 14. I'll just read that for you real quick. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, a prophet from Gath-Hepher. So that's the Jonah that we're talking about. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14. And what's important to know here, there was a lot of names and people and places in that verse, but what's important to know here is that that verse places Jonah under the reign of King Jeroboam, meaning that Jonah was actually a contemporary of the prophets Amos and Hosea. So last week we talked about Amos. Jonah was running around at about that same time. And as Sam explained last week when we were talking about Amos, during this time, under the reign of Jeroboam, Israel was in a very good place economically and militarily. They had a lot of wealth and a lot of military power, but they were in a very dark place spiritually. They were very far from God. They had very hard hearts, especially towards those who were not Israelites by blood. And interestingly, the book of Jonah is kind of an illustration, a case study in the posture of Israel's heart toward other nations. Unlike many of the prophets, Jonah is actually depicted negatively. So he is not the hero of the story at all. Jonah is actually supposed to be an example of Israel's hardened hearts towards those who are not native members of the nation of Israel. And so we are supposed to actually see our sin and identify our sin in Jonah. He is not a hero in this book. And then we have the Ninevites. So Nineveh was about 600 miles east of Jerusalem. So it was a long way away. And there was a bit of a misconception. Scholars back in the day, they identified Nineveh as the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was Israel's biggest enemy, their greatest historical enemy. And that was true, eventually. But during the time of Jonah, Nineveh was actually a very small, not very powerful, not very wealthy city, and Assyria was not even close to being a world empire like they would be. Assyria, eventually, in about 100 years, they would actually rise to power and become a dominant force in the ancient world. But at this point, that's not the case. So Israel and Assyria are not enemies at this point in history. So Jonah is not walking into enemy territory. Israel and Assyria, they're not at war. Jonah is not going into enemy territory. But the Ninevites are evidently an extremely wicked and evil people nonetheless, and Jonah is not a fan of them. And then we have our key themes. So I've kind of identified four key themes of the book of Jonah. If you read it, you'll kind of be able to pick these out as well. So the first key theme is the extent of God's covenant kindness beyond the borders of Israel. So again, Israel is wrestling with the question, how, as if we are God's people, we are God's nation called by his name, in what way does his mercy extend outside our geographical borders? Israel, time and time again, they had the misconception that they were the only people who were entitled to God's blessings. And the book of Jonah is a reminder that there is no one who is entitled to God's blessings. There are acts of grace. Next, we have the undeserved nature of God's grace versus our entitlement. That's a key theme. Another key theme is God's propensity for mercy versus our propensity for judgment. So Scripture testifies that we worship a God who is eager to forgive. He is eager to have mercy upon people, even the worst of sinners. And Scripture also testifies that mankind, we are absolutely not. And so Jonah wrestles with that tension, God's propensity for mercy versus man's desire to see judgment. And then finally, this is right out of verse 9, the theme of salvation belonging to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Those are Jonah's words. And I added the little caveat, whether we like it or not. And finally, the big idea. This is the big idea of the book of Jonah that we're going to focus in on today as we read through it. Big idea is God's mercy runs far deeper than we will ever deserve and far wider than we will ever understand. God's mercy runs far deeper than we will ever deserve and far wider than we will ever understand. So if you haven't found out already, there is a little half sheet in the seat pocket in front of you. If the first service people weren't greedy and took both of them, but there should be one for you. And it has some of the bullet points that I talked about just now. And there's also a really brief outline at the bottom of your page. So if you want to take a look at that, it's just basically the same thing I have as on the screen, but I have a copy for you to hold in your hands if you want to do that as well. And we are going to be reading quite a bit of Jonah this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me this morning. If not, you can listen along. That's not a problem. But I'll give you a couple seconds to do that and find a half sheet if you don't have one already. So Jonah can be pretty neatly divided up into two main sections, like I did here. There's chapters 1 and 2, and then there's chapters 3 and 4. So chapters 1 and 2, they deal with the misadventures of Jonah. That's the part that we, most of us know. He gets swallowed by a whale, and he lives in the whale for 3 days, and that's chapters 1 and 2. The part of the book that's not as much talked about is chapters 3 and 4, where Jonah finally arrives in Nineveh. In these two chapters, these two kind of stories in Jonah's journey, they are connected by one major theme, and that theme is Jonah's response to God's mercy. So in the first part, we're going to see that God has mercy on Jonah, and Jonah responds in a certain way. And then in the second part, we're going to see that God has mercy upon the Ninevites, and Jonah responds in another way. And it's the difference between those two responses where the message of the book of Jonah really lies. And hopefully you'll be able to see that difference pretty obviously this morning. So like I said, we're going to read pretty big chunks of this book. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to just dive right in this morning. So chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is 2,200 miles the opposite direction of Nineveh. So Nineveh is about 600 miles east of Jerusalem. Tarshish, you're talking about 2,200 miles west. So Jonah is going way, way, way far away. And the author of the book of Jonah is very clear that Jonah is not obeying God. Look at how many times he repeats himself here. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is going away from the presence of the Lord, if that's not clear already. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea in order to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What are you doing, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Notice the parallel between the people, notice how the people on the ship, they're desperate at this point. They don't follow Jonah's God, but they're desperate. "Man, we're just going to try everything. Maybe your God is the true God, and maybe he'll save us if we do something and recognize him." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon you. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." "Do you?" "The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." That was my own commentary there. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more violent. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more violent against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Notice how God can even use the most disobedient people to bring salvation to people who are lost, who don't know him. And then here's the part we all know. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So when I read this story as a kid, I assumed that the fish was a punishment. I thought that, you know, Jonah disobeyed God, God sends a fish to eat Jonah, and that was like the punishment for Jonah's disobedience. But it appears that God saw Jonah's sacrificial act as an act of repentance. And so God sent the fish to actually save Jonah. Jonah recognized that he was fleeing from God, he was disobeying God, he was sinning, and so he said, "Throw me overboard and I'll die, but your lives will be saved." And God saw that act, and he saw Jonah's act of repentance, and he actually sent the fish to save Jonah from what would have been certain death, lost at sea. And so how does Jonah respond? Well, chapter 2, we see Jonah's response, and we see that Jonah absolutely falls in love with God all over again. Chapter 2 is a hymn of praise, and Jonah sings and praises and worships God for his tremendous act of mercy. "Thank you, Lord, for having mercy on my soul." He recounts his journey just to the depths of despair, the depths of the ocean, and God rescued him from the deep. And so Jonah is happy. He's elated. He worships and loves God all over again from the belly of the fish. And Jonah ends his hymn of praise with these words: "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And then chapter 2 ends: "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah proclaimed. Thank you, God, for saving me even though I disobeyed you. Salvation is yours to give and take. Chapters 3 and 4, Jonah is going to arrive in Nineveh, and we are going to actually see whether or not he truly believes those words. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Those are the only prophetic words that we get from the book of Jonah, from Jonah himself. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They did not need much. Nineveh was a 3 days walk to get through it all. Jonah went half a day's journey in and said, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all they needed. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. It's a traditional symbol of mourning and repentance. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd or flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Just like the men on the boat with Jonah, the people of Nineveh, desperate at this point. Who knows? Maybe if we repent, maybe God will look upon us with favor and not destroy us. Verse 10, "God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, and God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." And so again, Jonah witnesses firsthand an indescribable act of mercy at the hand of God. Just as God had saved Jonah from certain death at sea, God had saved an entire city of sinful people from certain destruction because they repented of their sin and they turned away from their evil. And then we arrive at chapter 4, which is the point of the book, the lesson of the book of Jonah. And the lesson is found in how Jonah responds to this act of mercy upon the Ninevites. So is chapter 4 another hymn of praise, where Jonah worships and praises God for having mercy upon the Ninevites, who are such a wicked and corrupt people, for saving them and not destroying them? Well, that would be a fitting end to the book. That would wrap things up pretty nicely. But that's not at all Jonah's response. Jonah responds this way. Chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" Jonah is so angry at God's act of mercy on the Ninevites that he asked God to take his life. The life that God had so graciously spared not 2 days ago. Jonah was now asking God to strike him down, saying, if I have to live in a world where the Ninevites can get away with their wickedness in your eyes, God, I don't want to live anymore. It comes down to the reason that Jonah disobeyed God in the first place, right? When I first read the story when I was a kid, I assumed that Jonah was afraid of the people of Nineveh. That's why he ran away. He was afraid that they would kill him or that he would be put in prison. What would happen to him if he went to such a wicked and corrupt place? But that's not why Jonah ran away at all. Jonah knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if he went into Nineveh and preached God's message of salvation to these people, they would recognize their sin and turn away from it, and God would not punish them. And Jonah wanted to have no part of that. He said, God, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, relenting from disaster. God, I knew that. But I ran away from you because I didn't want you to do that for them. That description of God is right out of Exodus 34. Those are the words that God spoke to Moses when Moses asked, God, who are you? God said, I am a gracious, merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love, relenting from disaster. Throughout his life, Moses called upon those words, reminding himself and his people of those characteristics, reminding God, God, you are a merciful, gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, relenting from disaster. And God, we know that about you, and as your people, though we sin against you, please forgive us. But Jonah, on the other hand, tries to use God's own words against him. Lord, I knew that you are a gracious, merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in love. I knew that you would relent from sending disaster upon the people of Nineveh if they repented. But God, please don't. They have never known you. They're just a bunch of worthless, soulless, evil idolaters. Surely there is no hope for them. Surely they are too wicked to fall under the umbrella of your grace. And God just replies, Jonah, why are you so angry? Are you sure that there's no hope for them? So often we look at the sins of other people and we are quick to pass judgment on them. We declare them too far from grace. We decide for them. We decide for God that they are too wicked to fall under the umbrella of God's mercy. And so we are just content to leave them out in the storm. And sometimes we anticipate their destruction. We anticipate their judgment. And we rejoice when it happens. And we forget, just like Jonah did, that it's only because of God's mercy on our own lives that we are alive today. There was a point in all of our lives where we were Ninevites. There was no hope for us. But because of God's mercy, we can be forgiven. We can call ourselves sons and daughters of God. We are so quick to withhold grace because of who people are, because of where people come from, because of what people have done, and we forget that there is nothing that we did to earn God's mercy. We are no more entitled to God's grace than they are. In the early 1990s, there was a man named Jeff who was put in prison for the rest of his life. And he did some pretty famously heinous crimes. There was a pastor who began meeting with Jeff pretty regularly. And at one point, Jeff expressed that he was so sorry for what he did. He wanted the court to give him the death penalty. He wanted to die because he felt so remorseful for what he had done. And this pastor met Jeff where he was at and shared the gospel with him. And Jeff came to know the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. and he was baptized right there in prison. And after Jeff's baptism, the people around him, the inmates around him, noticed that this was a changed man. Something had happened in Jeff's soul. And Jeff began sharing the gospel with other prison inmates around him. He requested that a shipment of Bibles be sent to the prison where he was staying so that he could share the word of God with other inmates. And then in July of 1994, Jeff was murdered by a fellow prison inmate. And there were many people who were aware of the things that Jeff had done before he was in prison who celebrated Jeff's murder. They rejoiced that Jeff had finally got what was coming to him. They rejoiced, relished the idea of Jeff rotting in hell for eternity for his crimes. But the pastor who knew Jeff more than probably anyone who had ever known him before, who ministered to Jeff up until the day he died, said this: "I know Jeffrey was ready. Today, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing because Jeffrey has come home. On the great resurrection day, I'm expecting to see him right along there with Abraham, David, Isaac, James, John, and all the saints that have lived right up to the modern day. Jeff's full name was Jeffrey Lionel Dahmer. And he is known as one of the most prolific, depraved, evil serial killers in American history. He was accused and convicted of murdering at least 17 innocent people. And it appears, there's no way to know for sure, only God knows the true state of Jeffrey's heart. But it appears that God's grace was able to infiltrate even that man. That God was able to reveal the unfathomable mercy and forgiveness of Christ to even this man and save him. And it was all because one pastor reached out to him. All because one pastor recognized, realized, and believed in his heart that salvation is from God alone, and I don't get to decide who is saved and who is not. Many people have said, if Jeffrey Dahmer is in heaven, I don't want to go to heaven. There have been Christians that have said that. Because in their mind, true justice has not been served if Jeffrey Dahmer can be saved. If this man who is so evil and depraved can be in heaven with Jesus for eternity. Jonah said to God, if I have to live in a world where Nineveh can get away with their wickedness, I don't want to live anymore. But in Matthew 12:41, Jesus reminded the Pharisees, the religious elites of the day, the people who were supposed to be the pious, righteous leaders of Israel. He reminded them, in Matthew 12:41, there will be Ninevites in heaven, and some of you will be on the outside looking in. Because grace is pretty darn surprising. Like he did for Jonah, I think God gently or not so gently reminds you and me that his grace and mercy run so much deeper than we will ever deserve. And they extend farther and wider than we will ever understand. From the worst of these to the least of these, God's grace is big enough to cover us all. And it comes down to whether or not you believe that God can penetrate the hearts of even the hardest, most depraved sinners and call them sons and daughters. And if you truly believe that God can work miraculously in anyone's heart, no matter how far they are from God, if you truly believe that salvation belongs to the Lord, that you'll understand that there is nothing fair about grace. There's nothing fair about grace. And that's a really good thing. Because it means that there is no one on this planet who is too far from God. And so as recipients of God's unfathomable mercy. I pray that we would go from here with the understanding that it is not up to us to decide who is deserving of God's grace. We don't get to choose. Because God's grace runs deeper than we will ever deserve. It has covered sins that had once separated us so far from God that we had no hope for ourselves. And it runs far wider and broader than we will ever understand to people who we think have no hope whatsoever. But God has a plan for them too. Will you stand with me this morning? As we go forward today, if you're a person who is here worshiping us for the first time, I invite you to take a gift mug on your way out there on the table to the left of the door as you walk out. And also, we invite you to fill out a communication card with your information so we can get in touch with you. We can reach out to you about serving here, about getting baptized here, about anything that you might need, any information you might want from Pathway. We'd be happy to provide that for you if you fill out a communication card here. There's also one online. So feel free to do that. We invite you to do that this morning. And now may the love of God, the peace and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. You are sent.